Okay. Are we ready to hear what the Lord has? If you are, so am I. I'm ready to hear too. I'm ready to hear too. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, yes, Lord, we are ready to hear what you have to say, Lord. And that's what we want to hear, what you have to say. And Lord, if we are not ready, help us to get ready. Help us to be ready in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. By your Spirit, Lord, help us to be looking to you, to be looking to you for that word, to be looking to you for what it is we need tonight, Lord. To be looking to you, because you are what we need. You are what we need. And so, Lord, we want to lift you up and glorify you. We want to lift you up and glorify you. Like this morning, Lord, as we were praying for people. But you were being lifted up. You were the one who we were looking to. And so tonight, Lord, as you speak to us, speak through us, each one of us, Lord, what it is you have for us. What it is you have for us. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Give us ears to hear. And most importantly, Lord, give us a little bit more of you. A little bit more of you. Your flesh, your blood, your substance, your virtue, your character. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Lord brought the word salvation to me. And probably like you, you're saying, salvation. We know all about salvation. Especially here in Mount Zion, we know about salvation in terms of what the Bible says, as opposed to what the church as a whole believes a lot in terms of salvation, meaning to go to heaven, to live forever. And salvation being not only to go to heaven and live forever, but to escape hell. To escape hell. And then that being the whole and everything that has to do with salvation. And we've learned over the years from the preaching here at Mount Zion Fellowship, but also as you read the Word, that salvation is a little bit more than that. A little bit more than that. And God's idea of salvation in terms of us, in terms of what He wants for us, is a little bit more than going to heaven or just escaping hell. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a hell, and we definitely don't want to go there. We definitely don't want to be there. But according to the Word, the people that go to hell are those who are wicked, be they Christian or not, to those who are wicked. Wicked. Salvation that God has for us is more than these parameters, these two parameters, heaven or hell. And I believe the Lord wants us to get a broader, not a broader vision in terms of the broad way versus the narrow way, but a broad vision of what salvation is, or what the true focus of salvation is in terms of what God is looking for. Salvation. Now, I'm going to ask you all, what is salvation according to God? What is God's definition of salvation? Okay, say it.
When your heart changed.
Okay, when your heart's changed. Okay, when your heart's changed.
Really
changed. Changed in terms of the image of God? In terms of
belief. And the power of God in
you. Okay, okay. OK. Okay.
I think it's the real conversion because people can think because they pray for salvation, they get salvation, but they are not really get the salvation because they are just praying for him, not in their heart, only because people, okay, you pray for because you are, okay, I don't want to do anything about the past, I don't want to have my past. Salvation is when you believe that God is real and He can do whatever He wants, not what I want, not what I need, because He knows what is the better, not what I needed.
Okay.
But even what the most better for me, if even if I think something bad, God, if it's coming from God, it's because it's something good. He doesn't care if what I think. I think this is the salvation when you turn your heart, your mind, and you are sure who is God and what He wants, and we don't have to ask Him why or what. We don't have to ask Him. He doesn't have to give to us answers. He don't have to give His God. He has to follow His will. When you are taking the
foundation, I think. Yeah, that puts it in a pretty good nutshell there. Yes, when we believe God and believe He is real and believe with the attitude that we're going to do His will and accept from God whatever comes to us, knowing that it is good coming from God, whether it seems bad or good, as you said, yeah, it's our heart changed towards God, believing Him, believing His will, and behaving with that belief. So, good. Yeah, that's a good definition of salvation. All right, very good, very good. All right, that's a good answer, but it's not the only answer. Mike?
I think Acts 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light from the power of sin God, that they may receive the repentance of sin and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith.
All right. Can't go wrong using scripture, huh?
Well,
that's good.
Salvation is, you know, there's salvation from wrath, and then there's salvation from sin, deliverance from sin. But from God's point of view, salvation is a good one. You know, it's basically the end goal is, you know, restore fellowship with God. That is salvation.
Okay. Yeah.
Reversing here backwards, you know what was all you are delivered from the power of sin. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light, and now have restored relationship. And as she was mentioning, you know, there's a change in her. It's just an all encompassing change.
Yeah.
You know, from the old man into the new man.
Okay, good. Very, very good. All right, any other? Both great definitions, salvation. So, change. Change of heart. Believe God. Which results in a behavior that says you believe God. behavior. All right. Belief that works out in doing his will. And then Mike had, what was it, Acts what? Acts 26, 18. Which talks about being basically deliverance.
Yeah, that one can really explain the process, I think, pretty well.
From sin or the sin nature. And not just deliverance from the sin nature, but
in a place among those
what
who
else?
Are sanctified by faith.
In a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So having faith, belief in Jesus and God, okay?
Throw you an Old Testament verse for the first
time. Oh, okay.
Deuteronomy.
What Old Testament verse for what? For the first one?
Oh,
okay. He lost it.
No, it's 30 verse 6.
What does it say?
It says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and with all your being.
Oh, that's a good one.
Yeah. That was, when I think of salvation, I think of changing of the heart, which is circumcision of the heart, because it became spiritual circumcision. It's Deuteronomy.
Circumcision.
36.
Circum. How do you spell circumcision?
C-I-S.
Circum.
C-I-S.
Here, I'm going C-I-S. C-I-S? I-O-N. Oh, wow. Okay. Circumcision. Circumcision of the heart. Yeah, definitely. Delivers from sin. Any other definitions of salvation anybody has? Did you say something, Sir Benny? What did you say, Sir Benny? What?
Redemption of our mortal body.
Redemption of a mortal body? Okay. Redemption of the mortal body?
No.
Or adoption?
Adoption.
Both, you say?
Both.
Did you say both, Stan? Why did you say both, Stan?
Romans 8:33.
I know there is a verse that says
that bodies will be adopted, but I believe there is also a verse that says resurrection.
Okay. Adoption.
Isn't this for the world to God's will?
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm trying to spell here. Redemption of mortal body. And we got Romans 8. We'll get right back to you here. 20 what? Romans 8:23. Please, Ron. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Amen. All right, good. So adoption, redemption of our mortal body.
Now once this is done, now deliverance to the world.
Deliverance to the world?
Can be salvation of the world.
True. True. Yeah. So that way, I mean, that's ultimately, I mean, God gave his only begotten son, right? Romans, John 3:16, gave his only begotten son that those who believe in him might not perish. The world, his love is toward the world. Yeah. So that salvation is definitely there. Right now I'm focusing on his elect,
gotcha.
His elect right now. Okay. All right. Good. Okay, good. Salvation. Number of things. Is there anything else that salvation may be?
If you fall into a pool and somebody takes you out, you're safe then.
True. True. And a lot of times we refer to being saved from God's wrath as being kind of that, yeah, there. they're drowning in a pool and you save them. You just saved them from the wrath of God. So that is definitely a salvation, and which would definitely fit what you were saying, Mike, in terms of the world. Salvation, saved from God's wrath.
Well, that's what saves you, is when you get delivered from sin. Deliverance from sin brings righteousness. Righteousness brings eternal life. That's what's, God is going to come. God's judgment is coming down on sin. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just it. So you don't want to, you don't want to be even close, probably close to that. So deliverance from sin is a big deal.
It is. It is. It definitely is. I think in the sense that Stan brought up that analogy and this idea of being saved from God's wrath, meaning that, yeah, you're saved, but you're not going to experience God's wrath. Boom, you're in the kingdom, and that's basically it. I guess where we're kind of going from is what is the ultimate that God is looking for in terms of salvation? What his definition of salvation? And we've named a lot here already. The change of heart, circumcision of the heart, believe God in that our behavior reflects that belief in God. Deliverance from sin or the sin nature. Definitely big, big, big. But deliverance from the sin nature is really, really big. Because when we receive Christ, as opposed to accept Christ, when we receive Christ, we can immediately be saved from God's wrath. But are we delivered immediately from our sinful nature?
You have to repent. You have to be willing.
So we're not immediately delivered from our sinful nature, are we?
Well, it says you shall be saved.
True, we're not delivered, are we? Once we receive Christ initially.
You know what? I hate to say this. The scriptures say, you shall be saved. He who endures sin shall be saved. It shows that it's a process. And I think it's completely dependent upon... Okay, this is Mike Singer's interpretation. Okay. Your repentance.
And I agree with you.
Yeah.
I agree with you. But to answer my question, when you initially receive Christ... Are you delivered from your sin nature?
Okay, let's take a step back for a second. Receive Christ involves repenting, water baptism. Correct me if I'm mistaken. Repentance, uh-huh. Water baptism.
Uh-huh.
Okay, and you receive the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you can receive Christ all you want, based upon you repent. You do what it says.
Mm-hmm.
I really want to make that distinction because there seems to be a disconnect. Well, I received Christ. Well, did you repent of your sin? Well, no, but I received Christ. Okay, that's an oxymoron. That's a non sequitur. Okay, receive Christ means you repent
mm-hmm.
of what you can. I mean, of mm-hmm. you repent of what you can.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
And you continue along that process.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I just want to make sure that those are the guidelines.
Sure.
Those are the guidelines.
And like I said, I agree with you. I agree wholeheartedly with you. But getting back to my question, Anna.
On the initial outset, you're forgiven, but you are not delivered because you're still yourself. You still have the sin that God needs to work through. Work salvation out by delivering you from the sin.
Okay, all right. That's what I was looking for. Okay, good. And getting back to you, Mike, in terms of what you're saying, yes, this process of deliverance from the sinful nature is a little bit more than just being saved from God's wrath. Because initially, when you come to the Lord, initially receive Christ, you're saved from God's wrath. You're saved from His wrath.
That's correct. Providing.
Yes, and You keep going, yes.
You know, we always like to take things on one main point. Like, no. There's some prerequisites.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you know, let's just. I'm saying in the scriptures, if that makes sense.
I agree with you. And you're going the way I think the Lord wants us to go, in a sense that this idea of salvation, because again, in the church and in religion, we think salvation is boom, I receive Christ, and so I'm going to heaven, everything's good to go, and that's it. I've been saved from hell, God's wrath. I've been saved from hell, and I'm going to heaven, and boop, all's good. And I don't have to worry about anything else.
Well, this is why I don't like receive Christ. Okay? This is why I don't like it. Christ never said, receive me. Okay? We're taking one verse, and we're telling... I mean, that one particular verse has been perverted. Okay? Has been perverted by Protestant churches as accepting Christ as a means to enter in. Okay? Apostles never taught it. Christ never taught it. They always taught repent, 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 repent. And see, that's what I'm saying. That's why. Don't get me wrong. Is it correct? Yes. Okay. Does it have the structural integrity? And that's where I say no, because it could be. It's been so misconstrued. It doesn't have the structural integrity. Nor does it have the weight of salvation that Christ taught and the apostles taught.
Okay, I hear what you're saying. I understand.
Okay, so
I think we're going to the same place. Yeah. But yeah, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. Yeah, definitely. Which I think is why God is wanting to bring up this idea of salvation being more than, like I said, the heaven, the hell, and even more than just I've been saved from God's wrath and everything's good to go. So we've got a number of things there. Adoption and redemption of the mortal body. Salvation. Let's get into what kind of Mike is talking about here. What is salvation according to what has Jesus said about it, in terms of what he came to do? What did he come to do? Romans 5:8. Brendan says Romans 5:8. Go ahead.
Oh, my God shows him his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, he died for us. Okay. Okay, all right. Did you hear that, Bill? What he said? Okay, he's Romans 5:8-9. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So yes, He came to die for us. And since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Okay. Now. See, in 10, it says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Not only this, in verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation. We receive reconciliation. Jesus also said, didn't He? He came to reconcile. He came with the ministry of reconciliation. Was that between the blacks and the whites, and the Hispanics and the whites, or what kind of reconciliation was He coming to do? Between us and God, right? Yeah, to reconcile us back to the Father. Because what did we lose? Because Jesus said He came because something was lost. He came because something was lost. Now, again, I'm not trying to bang up or criticize the church, but I'm just saying what's prevalent is Jesus came back to save all the lost in the world, all the lost people in the world. But what did Jesus say He came back to do? He said He did come back to find something that was lost, But what was it that he came back to find, if you will, and bring back to restoration? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you, Stan.
The lost house of Israel.
The lost house of Israel, definitely. But what was lost in the beginning that he came back to restore? Paradise on earth, but boom, fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. That was lost. When Adam and Eve, before they sinned, what was the big thing? What was the thing that God said was done? What was emphasized? That he what? Walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. He fellowshiped with them. I mean, they were literally walking with God in the garden until they sinned. And then what happened? Not only did they lose paradise, Tony, but they also lost that fellowship with God. And Jesus came back to restore that, not those, although those are included in that, if I can say it that way, came to restore that which was lost, which was fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. So, could it be safe to say that another definition of salvation is? Okay. We'll just, for my notes here, fellowship with God. Okay, fellowship with God.
Salvation is the restoration of fellowship with God.
Yes, but that's a lot to write. But you're right, it is the restoration. That's what he came to restore, is the fellowship with God. In 1 John, he talks about if we walk in the light, we have fellowship. And again, we kind of look at that as, oh, fellowship with each other. Yeah, implied, but he's referring to fellowship with God. That we get restored when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God again. So that would be salvation as well. Salvation. God wants us to see what this salvation is. It is important. It is very important. And it is a process, as you said, Mike, in terms of what God is going towards. The adoption of the body or redemption of the mortal body doesn't happen when we initially, receive Christ. But there is a process toward that. It's one of the goals of salvation, the redemption, adoption of the body. When we're raised, speaking of being raised, John 11:25, Ron, if you would. Jesus said when he was there to, Lazarus had died, and he's talking to Martha and saying that Lazarus is going to live, and of course he's referring to now. She's referring to, oh yes, when, you know, in the day of the resurrection, yes, he will live. We know that he will be raised on the last day. But then Jesus says to her in 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. He is the resurrection. What is the resurrection? I know it's Jesus because he just said, I am the resurrection. But what is the resurrection that Martha was referring to? What is that resurrection?
The resurrection of our bodies.
Okay, yes, resurrection of our bodies. But, okay, who's getting resurrected, I guess I should say. I'm sorry, my question is not too clear.
The spiritual man. Born again, and he was resurrecting the spiritual man to have communion with God again.
Okay. And that resurrection has to happen before the one that Martha was referring to, right? The inner man has to be matured. The inner man has to be formed, Christ, you know, formed in us. Because otherwise, there's nothing to resurrect. Okay, so the people getting resurrected at this resurrection that Martha's referring to, which is the
general
first resurrection, the first resurrection, okay. All right, Lord. Help me get back on track here. So who are those that are going to get resurrected? I mean, Brenda said it, those that have the inner man resurrected, definitely. Okay. which is probably good a definition as any. So those who are prepared, ready, have their inner man ready to be raised, and they're raised up in, not spiritually in a sense of just a spiritual, they have the redemption of their bodies. Yeah, they have their bodies, so they're raising their bodies. So Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. So what is he implying there when he says, I am the resurrection?
He's the way.
He's the way, okay. He's the way to what in this context? He's the way to being resurrected. Okay, so if he's the resurrection, then, and I want to be resurrected, what do I need? Ron. Yes, to be made one with him. If he's the resurrection, okay, and I want to be resurrected, then I need to grab hold of him. I need to be, as Ron said, one with him. And how do we be one with him? How do we be one with the resurrection?
You have to die to yourself.
Yeah, the flesh crucified, to die, to put to death, as it says in Romans 18, Romans 13 or 14, that we're led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, the repentance. The Spirit leads us to repent of the deeds of the body. And so as we do that, as we repent, in that process, more and more the sinful nature, the self, is crucified, is put to death. And more of Christ is born in us, formed in us, so that we eventually are, little by little, delivered from sin. And as we are, then we...
It's like a process.
It's a process.
Because you are feeding more your spirit than your body.
You're having more
spirit from God.
Right.
From another thing around the world.
It's a cumulative process.
Yeah, but we have to take the decision to feed our spirit.
More or less.
Yes.
Because God, he can do it. But we have to live. And don't do what I wanted.
Exactly.
I have to do what he wanted if I want to grow up in his voluntary. Because I think it's something hard, but when we start to live things little by little, it's not easy.
Yeah. I've seen it myself. Once you get a couple under your belt, and you get the process, and you see actually what God is doing, and you're like, "Hey, this is actually good for me." You know, it's kind of like dieting, working out. You're like, "Hey, this is kind of cool." You know, it's like I feel. You know, it's like this is great. And then you're like, "Okay, God, let's go. Let's just go for it." Because you see the benefits of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but definitely, yeah. The Spirit leads us to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to put to death the sin, the things that He brings up and saying, "This is not of Me. This is not like I am." And we cooperate with the Spirit to allow Him to put it to death. And we do that through repentance. We confess it. We repent of it, turning away from it, and looking to the Lord to not only deliver us from it, but to give us strength to resist sin. And like Jesus said, to take up our cross daily. Our cross, what is a cross? The cross is an instrument of execution, an instrument of crucifixion. And again, it's not something we take up and we start digging around in our own stuff, you know, trying to find what's wrong with us. The Holy Spirit will be very, very faithful to bring up the things that he's dealing with and the things that we need to confess and repent of. And as he leads us to do that, we are becoming more and more, as the scripture says, sons of God. And I think, yeah, Ron's got that up there. For if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God to do what? What are you led by the Spirit of God to do?
Put to death
the misdeeds of the body, put to death the sinful nature. You are sons of God. You are sons of God. And that's what God is looking for, is sons of God. So this process of deliverance is moving toward this goal called salvation that God is looking for. And it's, oh, yes, Bill.
I was just going to add that I see the place for the process,
mm-hmm.
but at the same time, we have to consider what the Lord said when he said, if the Spirit of he who raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will also raise up your mortal body in that day. And so the requirement there is that his Spirit dwelleth in us. Now, I'm not saying that that requirement and the process are different, but in one sense, the process can't negate the fact that God's looking for his life in us. And if that life is there, when he calls forth, we're going to be raised. And the process, I think, has a role, but it's not the requirement per se.
Okay.
What about
okay.
My little children in whom I labor, till again, till Christ is formed in you, like Pastor said, you have conception, you're pregnant. You know, how far along you get, you know, to actually bringing Christ forth in your person, you know, it's not that I'm living, that Christ living in me. You know, that's in the same book, the same author.
If my Spirit dwells in you,
if
my Spirit dwells in you,
mm-hmm.
I will call it forth.
That is true. Again, you know, are we talking first resurrection or resurrection? I mean, first resurrection is a tall order, man. I'm just going to point that out. That's first resurrection is a tall order.
It is a tall order, and I believe that's what the Lord is wanting us to look towards, is the first resurrection, where we have the Spirit of God, his life in us. He is the resurrection and the life. He is putting his life in us. How is he getting his life in us? John 6, 53. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We're in the spirit realm, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, getting his life in us. So that when he returns, as we have more and more of the Spirit, his life in us, the Spirit of God, his life in us, when he comes to raise us up, because he says in this passage in John 6:54, he says, whoever eats my flesh and my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Which kind of says to me that basically, as he's giving himself out, if you will, and allowing his bride, if you will, to be formed out of his own substance, that when he comes back, he's literally going to raise his life that's in us up and draw it back to himself, if you will, because we will be one with him. Why? Because we have literally eaten of him. We have been made out of him, just like Eve was made out of Adam from a portion of Adam. That oneness in that sense. So yeah, that Spirit of God, his life in us, that is a salvation that is being wrought in us as we put to death through repentance the deeds of the body, and more of Christ is formed in us. Christ meaning Christ the anointed, the anointing, if you will, that Spirit of God, His life in us. Salvation. He's the resurrection. We learned something this morning too, or at least I did, I'm sorry, Ron?
Oh, I thought you were searching for a name. I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. talking about Jacob wrestling with God and how he would not let, he prevailed against God. And it says that, well, let's go to a particular verse I'm looking for here in Genesis 32. Let's start in 24. But he's wrestling with this man, this angel, God, and he's wrestling all night. And Scripture says he prevails, which to me is okay, great. He's just in his family across the river there, heading back home. His brother Esau is coming, and of course he's afraid because he thinks, well, his brother's coming to finally exact his revenge on him for stealing his birthright. So he's alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. 25, when a man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Then 28, then the man said, "Your name is no longer Jacob." And of course, we found out that Jacob meant what? He was a deceiver, supplanter, what the scripture says. It says, "You're no longer a deceiver, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." So Israel means he who struggles with God or struggles with God. And we're called to be Israel. But he asked him to tell him his name, and he says, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him. He blessed him. Jacob would not let go of him until he blessed him. He struggled with God all night. And as Alba was putting it this morning, the idea to get this blessing from God, you have to struggle with God. In terms of, you know, prayer and seeking God and being diligent to seek Him and crying out and as the old saints used to put it, I forget the phrase now, but you pray till you break through. You know, you pray till you break through. And in that praying and crying out to God and sticking with it and not stopping until you feel that you've got what you asked for, what you came for from God, that's a struggle. And who are you struggling with? You're not struggling with Satan. You're not struggling with, you know, you're struggling with God. God, I need this. God, I need you. God, help me. God, you know, you're struggling with it. And you're not letting Him go until He blesses you, until He gives you your salvation. And whatever that may be, and for that particular little incident or whatever that need is. And then the other thing that in Burden Bearer is that Lisa said that hit me as well in terms of this idea of salvation is that God said, Jesus even said, "I am. I am." And then Moses, when he encountered God, he said, "Who are you?" And God said, "I am that I am." And when I was writing that, I said, "I am that." And I kind of stopped because I was kind of looking up some scriptures and I put that and it hit me that it's like, I am that ... meaning whatever. And I heard it explained too that the I am means like, I am becoming whatever I need to be or have to be, or it's like, I am whatever needs to be, I am. And the context, as Lisa was putting it this morning, was that when we come to God looking for help, looking for a solution, looking for our salvation, we come to God and God says, "I am that what you need. I am what you need. Whatever it is, whether it's bread, you know, you're hungry, you need food. And Alba gave the illustration of the woman whose husband had left and left her with four kids, and she didn't have any money or anything, and how God provided for her as she cried out to God, and God was her provider, and that God would be our whatever we need. He'd be our shield and our bulwark. He would be whatever it is that we need. He would be. Well, before I say it, let's turn to Isaiah 12, verse 2. Salvation is all these things that we've named. The circumcision of the heart, believing in God, deliverance from sin, adoption, redemption of the body, saved from God's wrath, fellowship with God, which is very important, the Spirit of God life and His life in us. But I think the important thing that God wants to give to us tonight is in Isaiah 12, verse 2, says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become, I am, He has become, I am, I'm emphasizing, He has become, I am, my salvation, my salvation." God promises us an inheritance. We are co-heirs with God, or with Jesus, excuse me. We are co-heirs with Him. And He promised, and we've emphasized things that are true: inheriting nations, inheriting people, inheriting the creation, if you will. But this scripture right here says it all. God is my salvation. He has become, or is becoming, or I am, the great I am, my salvation. He is our inheritance. He is our salvation. He is the one we want, regardless of all the other things that He says and promises us. The Lord God wants to say, I am your salvation. I am becoming your salvation, because, as we've already mentioned, we're still in the process of having more and more Christ formed in us, more and more being one with Him, more and more having fellowship with Him, more and more getting that sinful nature crucified, put to death, so that God Himself is our salvation and is becoming our salvation. Both. Both. We received Him, and we've got that process going as well. God is our salvation. And I believe the Lord wants to say tonight to each one of us here, each one of us, I am your salvation. Me, the Lord Jesus, is saying, I am your salvation. I'm the one. Me. I want you in me. I need you in me. And I want to be in you. I want to be your salvation for all eternity, beginning today and forevermore. And it is important that you do not neglect this, that you do not neglect this process of putting to death the sinful nature, of allowing Christ to be formed. And just like that baby in the womb, that has to be nourished. The mother has to nourish herself to nourish the baby. We also have to nourish that life that is in us, that's been put in us, that seed from God, that life from God. And we do it by following the Spirit as He leads us to put to death everything that is not of God, as He brings it up and we confess it and we repent of it and we look to God for strength to resist Satan and to resist sin and to keep following after the Lord. He will become our salvation, our inheritance, our life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that You are our salvation. Burn it into our minds, Lord, this idea of You being our salvation, Yes, there's the first resurrection. Yes, there's the redemption of our bodies. Yes, there's all these promises that you give to those who overcome. But most importantly, Lord, you are the one we want. You are the one we need. You are our salvation. Burn it into us, Lord. Make it our passion. And like Paul, that we strive to run this race to grasp you as you're grasping us. And to not give up like Jacob. I will not give up until you bless me. Put that hunger in us, Lord. Put that desire in us. Put that passion in us, Lord, to not give up, not to let you go until you bless us. Until you bless us with yourself. You being our salvation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have called us to yourself, shown us your love, giving us your love even now, Lord, drawing us closer to you, reconciling us to the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to look to you, to feed on your body and blood, to sup with you as we remain in you and you in us. So we're filled with your Spirit, walking out, walking in the light, that we might have fellowship with you and the Father. True fellowship, unhindered fellowship. Drawing closer and closer to not only having you as our salvation and saving us from wrath, but for you becoming our salvation and being one with you forever in eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.